We come to the last chapter of the Bible, and boy, the way the Word of God is concluded is, to me, just powerful. And really looking forward to this study tonight with you, just because it is the last chapter and what it says. And really, you know, I love God's sovereignty, God's wisdom, the beauty of how the Scriptures come together. And here we come to a passage of Scripture that kind of just is the final stamp, if you would, on God's Word. Not just the book of Revelation, but the whole of the Scriptures. Next week, we will start once again at the beginning. In the beginning, God created. Well, in the end, God declared. Just like in the beginning, God declared, let there be light. A word was spoken and creation began. And here, there's a conclusion that the word has been spoken and faithful and true it is. And get ready for it to be fulfilled and see the final fulfillment of what God's Word says. If I was to title our message tonight, I would title it, Behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly. We find that phrase twice here in our text. Verse 6 of chapter 22, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Here John declares that he says to me, who is speaking? If you go back to chapter 21, verse 9, we find out who's the spokesperson at this time. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So who is speaking at this time is one of the seven angels that exercise the judgment in the book of Revelation. And so this angelic being is speaking to John. And as we looked at last week, we saw that he began to talk to him about the capital city of the new heaven and new earth. That place called Jerusalem. Not the Jerusalem that you and I know of. A glorious Jerusalem. A Jerusalem that was crystal clear as glass. A Jerusalem that had 12 foundations of many different colors. A Jerusalem that really had the throne of God in the middle of it. A glorious, glorious city with 12 gates and the 12 tribes of Israel named at the gates and the 12 foundations after the 12 names of the apostles. And you know, as we looked at that and we painted that picture, just an absolute glorious as what we call an eternity waiting for us. When we talk about going to heaven, we've learned in Revelation, well, that depends on what we're talking about when we speak of going to heaven, because we will go to heaven. We will have the marriage supper of the Lamb with the Lord. And we believe that will be going on during the tribulation period. And then we will come back with the Lord to this present earth in the second coming. And after Jesus judges the nations, he will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, locking up the devil and his demons and righteousness dwelling in that what we call millennial reign. At the end of it, he will allow Satan to be released again. Satan will birth a rebellion. The Lord will smash that quickly. Then there will be the great white throne judgment when God will, the books will be open, it says, and that those whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And this is what is called the second death. That is what is called hell. And so that will happen at the end of the 1,000 years after the second coming of Christ. After that is when there's a new heaven and a new earth created, chapter 21, as we've learned. And then we will see this new heaven and new earth and this city of Jerusalem that will be coming out of the heavens, this glorious city where there is no sun. But there is no night there because the Lord God is the light, and from His throne will flow a river of living water. There will be no more curse, it says here in chapter 22, and it will be what God intended for man. And that will be that then the eternal state that we live forever and ever with the Lord, where there shall be no pain, no crying, there shall be no more trials, and the former things will be have passed away, and praise God for that. And so that's what we have to look forward to. And that's where this angel has brought John as he's been seeing this revelation and recording it. And he says to him here, these words are faithful and true. The words that you write, John, the words that you and I read, God, if you would, puts a stamp on it. And he says, listen, these words are faithful and true. The word faithful is the word that we might use for trustworthy. We might say that person is faithful. And when we say that, we're saying that person is reliable. That person you can count on. That person is trustworthy. And that's what God's word is. God's word is trustworthy. God's word is reliable. You can count on it. You know, it is interesting when you look at the whole of the Bible and you look at the whole of prophecy. Prophecy began in the early parts of the book of Genesis, and we'll see that as we study it. And you look at it, and for thousands of years, they waited for a Messiah to come and to deliver them. And God was faithful to His word. You could count on it. It happened. And as that happened, many of prophecies, hundreds of prophecies were fulfilled between the birth and the ministry and the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And so we have seen prophecy fulfilled. In fact, most of the prophecy written in the scriptures has already been fulfilled. There is a small amount of prophecy left to be fulfilled. And if God was faithful to fulfill the prophecies that could have seemed to be untouchable, could have seemed to be at times impossibly be fulfilled, or just something more like a fairy tale that God was going to bring a redeemer, that the Spirit of God was going to be poured out upon man, and that each and every person would have God Himself abiding in them, to those in the Old Testament, maybe like to you and I when we read some things about what we call eschatology, the things that haven't yet been fulfilled, the end. And we look at it today and we say, it can't be. Is it really going to happen? If I die right now, am I really going to see the Lord? Am I really absent from the body? Am I really going to be present with the Lord? And, you know, this world just creeps in, and the enemy's got so many lies out there. And there's so much, attack today against the scriptures that it's so easy for us to doubt and to question. And God goes out of His way to say, listen, these words, and I believe that He's speaking prophetically more than just this book, though He's certainly talking about this book. But realize, when God speaks this through this angel to John, He knows what He's doing. He's writing the last chapter of the Bible, of the revelation from God. God's word is true, and it's faithful. It's faithful. It's reliable. You can rest your life upon God's Word. And I know I speak to those of you tonight that are lovers of God's Word. But can I just so encourage us in this time we live where there's so much secular thought and ideas really about Christianity. There is so much business in church today. There is so much that draws us, I believe, away from just the pure, clear teaching of God's Word. What we call the simplicity, and that's not ignorance by any means, that's just the clear, simple teaching of God's Word. So much draws us away today that we would return to the Word of the Lord. That just even, you know, and we have this Bible reading schedule in our bulletin, and it's on the web, and we're just encouraging this year for people to read through the Word. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Because you know what? There's not much I can rely on today. There's not much. I can't even rely on myself. But there's one thing I know that is sure. There's one thing I know that is a guarantee. and that is the Word of God. I have fallen so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ as I have studied His Word. You know, as I said, 12 years of teaching from basically the Gospel of John here to Revelation and a few other things we've done on the way, but really teaching the entirety of the New Testament. I'll tell you what, that journey for me has been a journey with many peaks and valleys, with many trials and tribulations, with many, you know, highs certainly and lows, and me watching God do things in my life and then watching God strip me in my life and just, you know, but there's one thing through it all that I could never, that I will never regret and never, in a sense, just look at as something that was maybe a bummer or a trial. And that is just that word, the Word of God getting into my heart. Because you see, it's God's Word that is my guide. There is no doubt about it. You know, when the psalmist pins that awesome passage of Scripture in Psalm 119, there in verse 105, when he says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That means so much to me. As David says in Psalm 1, that it's in the law of the Lord that I meditate day and night. And as I do, I will be like a tree planted firmly by the rivers of water, which bears its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall never wither, and in everything I do, I shall prosper. It's the Word of God as we contemplate it, as we meditate on it, which is a concept today that is lacking in many of our lives, that concept of contemplation, meditation in God's Word. Now, we meditate on many things. I mean, think about it. What is meditating? It's thinking. And we, a lot of times, think about a lot of things. I mean, you know, kind of rolling things over in our mind and thinking about. And it's amazing to me how easy it is to meditate on negative things, you know, and not on positive things. Or if I could say it this way, on lies and not on truth. And God's Word is true. God's Word is truth. This is the truth that sets you free, Jesus says. He who knows the truth shall be set free. And it's the Word of God that is reliable. And it's what we need. It's what I need. It's what you need. And that's what the angel tells John here, that it's faithful and it's true. And I love this. And he goes on to say, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. Notice it's the Lord God of the holy prophets, those that wrote the word. The holy prophets are those that penned the scriptures and wrote the word. And it's the Lord God of the holy prophets that sent his angel. God sent an angel. And he sent this angel to show his servants, you and I, those before us. If God tarries, those that come after us. He to show his servants the things that, note the word, must shortly take place. That word must. Why? Because God's word is faithful and true. Must happen. It's going to happen. What is written here in the scriptures, what is written here in the book of Revelation, what is written here concerning the end, Jesus says must take place. Or this angel says must take place. Now, turn with me to the chapter 1 of Revelation, because as we see here the epilogue, just as the closing comments, we will see as well in the prologue, in the opening comments, the first three verses, listen to what it says the book of Revelation is. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. So he opens with that concept, and now he's closing with that concept. And he has sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all those who all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads these reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep them these things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so the beginning of the seven Beatitudes of Revelation. There are seven blessings in the book of Revelation, this being one of them. We will see two of them tonight in the last chapter. But you can see how similar it is. Notice it's blessed as those who read and take heed to. We're going to see that again tonight. The blessing that comes from studying the book of Revelation. Notice what the book of Revelation is meant to be. It's meant to be a revelation of what? It says a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is sad today that, and in studying the book of Revelation, there's so much writing on it, and so much of it isn't focused on Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many charts and theories and ideas of all of the eschatology, and it's almost like you study the book of Revelation to gain knowledge and not to know or to learn about Jesus Christ, but to try to figure out. It's almost like if you're really a curious person, you like to study the book of Revelation because, it's intriguing. It's an intriguing book. It's an intriguing idea to talk about the things that, we don't know about, the things of the end, the things that are, yet to come in the future. And so there's such an interest in the book of Revelation, but many times for the wrong reason. You know, sometimes as you read commentaries on Revelation and books written about the end, there's more concern and focus upon the Antichrist than upon Jesus Christ. That's such a shame. You know, who's the Antichrist? You know, is he alive today? What nation is he in? Where is he ruling? And there's all these different speculations and ideas on the Antichrist, and there's little talk about Jesus Christ, but it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we've been studying the book, we have learned that it's almost like it opens a whole nother aspect of Jesus Christ to us. We think of Jesus Christ from the Gospels. Well, Revelation shows us another side of Jesus Christ. Revelation shows us Jesus Christ not as, the God-man, but Revelation shows us Jesus Christ as the Almighty God. The one who sits on a throne, the one who comes, the one who exercises judgment, not the one who's being judged. You see, the Gospels show us Jesus the Messiah, the one that went to the cross, that one that stood, in a sense, helplessly before Pontius Pilate and the Roman centurions as they beat him and scourged him and crucified him. Obviously, we know he could have risen up at any time and took him down, but he laid his life down for us willfully. And so that's what Revelation, shows us another side of this mighty warrior, Jesus Christ. You can picture it this way. The Gospels show us that Jesus is the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world, the sacrificial lamb, this innocent, harmless little lamb. But Revelation shows us the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. The Lion, the one that's going to come and reign and conquer. And it's an exciting thing when you put the two together. Obviously, the Jesus of the Gospels and the Jesus of Revelation are the same Jesus. They're not two Jesuses. He doesn't have a split personality. But there's a certain mission he has in the Gospels to be the sacrificial lamb. But he wasn't going to remain just as some sacrificial lamb. He wasn't going to always be that one that humbled himself and submitted himself, because he is, in Revelation, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one who in the end will have the final say. In the end, he will be victorious. And if you're on his side, if you're a part of his kingdom, you are going to be victorious. Revelation shows us that we will rule and reign with this mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it is awesome when you really study the book of Revelation and really begin to meet Jesus. Meet the Jesus that you'll meet in heaven. Meet the Jesus that you'll rule and reign with. Meet the Jesus that you're going to serve. And that's what we see here in the book of Revelation. And he's going to come. It says he must come shortly. These things must take place. You know, now, with a critical eye, we can look at this and say, wow, this was written approximately 2,000 years ago. And, you know, what shortly mean? I mean, if he then must come shortly, where is he? You know, and haven't we heard through the centuries and the years that he's going to come? He's coming quickly. Be ready. And you know, there's been, you know, skepticism upon that by the liberal theologians and scholars about, you know, is he really going to come? Is there really literally going to be a rapture? Is there really literally a second coming? Are these things, can we rely on them? Can we really take them literally? You know, is there going to be this millennial reign? Is there going to really be a white throne judge? Is there really going to be a new Jerusalem and all this stuff that we learn in Revelation? Is there really going to be 7 years of this kind of tribulation? Or are these just kind of metaphors? Or are these just kind of analogies and allegories about, you know, different things? There's some views that Revelation is nothing more than just kind of an allegory about good and evil and how good will ultimately prevail. But you don't really want to take any of it literally. Well, I think the book's pretty clear that we're to take it literally. We're not to take away from it nor add to it. So I'm very cautious tonight as I teach the Word of God to you that I don't take away or add to it. But the reason God has delayed His coming, Peter makes very clear. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the entirety of the chapter, it answers the question. He says there that some will say scoffers will come in the last days. He says, where's the Lord? He's delayed His coming. Oh, they've been saying that since, you know, the fathers died. They've been saying the Lord's coming. And Peter goes on to talk about the danger of that. And he talks about there where, you know, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. And the Lord, in verse 9, he says of chapter 3, isn't slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Peter goes on to reaffirm that there's coming a time when the world will melt with a fervent heat. And he goes on to tell the what kind of people we ought to be in light of what's going to happen, in light of what Revelation taught us in detail of that great tribulation. He says that we ought to live holy lives, that because of these things, we ought to live a life that is ready, a life that is anticipating the Lord's immediate return. And this is one of the reasons that for me, it's very, very difficult to have any kind of a view concerning the rapture that would delay the coming. Meaning that the rapture couldn't happen tonight. Any view that would teach me that certain events must happen before the rapture could happen would be for me to say the Lord delays His coming. If I was one that held that the rapture was going to happen at the end of the tribulation, I would say, well, these certain events that are recorded in Revelation that must happen in the tribulation, the Antichrist must rise to power, he must commit the abomination of desolation 3 years into the tribulation period, and, you know, on and on and on, the different things, the temple must be built, and these different things that we've looked at, then I would say, you know what, the Lord's not coming back today. Don't you worry, He can't return tonight. But over and over and over in the Scriptures, we find Paul even speaking as the Lord's going to come in his own lifetime. And that's not for me a reason to question, is the rapture real? It's a reason which I believe clearly from the Scriptures, and we could get into it, but I'm not going to take the time tonight to dive into all the texts, but I refer you again to 2 Peter chapter 3, that the reason is that God is long-suffering. God wants us to get people to get saved. That's why He hasn't returned, not because He's not faithful to His Word, but that God is longing for us to live our lives in the light of eternity. This is why there's a blessing in studying the book. I mean, when I study about heaven and the New Jerusalem, it excites my heart. And this is what's to come. But I need to live my life today. Because these things can take place and are going to take place. And he says shortly. Now again, shortly, I think would refer back to what Peter says in 2 Peter 3 there, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So, you know, in God's economy, he's only been gone 2 days. He's going to be back maybe, this evening in his mind, and that could be in another 30 years or 100. But it is amazing to me to look at my life when I'm living in the light of eternity. When I live my life saying, you know what, the Lord can come back today. I'm not going to waste my life doing nothing, but I'm going to live for Him. I'm not going to waste my life, being lukewarm. I don't want to waste my life just kind of being apathetic, but I want to give my life to the Lord because really today might be the last. You know, there's something that preachers always say to each other when they go to preach the word. They say, preach it as if it is your last sermon, because we never know if it is. And we want to go out strong. You know, every time you share the gospel with someone, share it as if it's your last opportunity. And look at those opportunities God gives you as if maybe it is your last chance you'll ever be able to talk to this person, even someone you know well, about Christ. Living our lives in the light of the immediate return of Christ is very powerful. And then it's like, as John is hearing this, there's an interruption. And it's Jesus. And he says, behold. You know, the angel says, these things must take place shortly. Behold, I am coming quickly. It's like Jesus speaks up. We know that because of the I here. I am coming. We know the angel's not coming. Jesus is coming. I am coming quickly. And so Jesus is confirming what the angel is declaring. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So here's one of the sixth beatitude, if you would, of Revelation. Blessed is he who keeps. There's a blessing for those who believe, hold to, and keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, so now back to John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship. It's like he's coming to the end of this revelation. Think of the whole book if you could. It depends how much studying you've been doing with us. But, I think we're on sermon 41 tonight. So 41 teachings. So if you've labored through all 41 messages here, you can kind of reflect on the book and just all that. I mean, this guy saw some amazing things. And it's like he says, I saw and I heard these things. And when I heard and saw, he's done. I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Remember, we read it tonight in chapter 1, that he sent his angel as a messenger, and it was referred to here, to show him these things. It was like he was on a tour with this angel of the things that were to come in the future. And he says here he falls down at his feet to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And so here this angel, here John, just it's so natural to do. It's human instinct to do. I mean, let me say this. If there was an angel that showed me these things, though I know. Now, John knew you don't worship angels. You worship the Lord and God alone. John knew that, but John's natural response is to just fall down and worship this angelic being for what God has done. And this angel who is, as he says here, a servant. He's a fellow servant because that's what angels are. Angels are messengers and servants of God. That's what an angel does. He serves God. And that's why he says, I'm a fellow servant. And as well with the prophets, I've been a servant. And as well with you, I am a servant. That's what angels are. That's what we are. We're servants of God. And as a fellow servant of God, he says, don't worship me. Which obviously, church, is so clear. It's so clear that God doesn't want us worshiping anything but God. The worship of saints, the worship of Mary, these kinds of things. I mean, they're clearly unbiblical. It's just, it's remarkable to me that people will fight to pretend like that's biblical or God-honoring to do those things, and it's not. But I will say it's very natural. It's human instinct to worship those that were used so greatly by God. Like Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, in the Protestant church, we've kind of diminished Mary because of what the Catholic churches have exalted her. So we kind of, oh, she's just Mary. You know, she is, the scripture says she's to be greatly honored. She's the mother of God. That's powerful. And God used her. She was a vessel for God's glory in a mighty way. And the natural response is to worship. You know, when Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, they heal this lame man. And there is a heal the lame man. It says in Acts chapter 3, in verses, I think it's 11 and 12 there, you know, it says, and the people looked intently at them. I mean, here they are. Here's this guy, he's been lame for 40 years. He's sitting there, you know, every day when people come in and out of the temple, and all of a sudden it says he's leaping and praising God. And there's Peter and John, and all the people look at him intently. And Peter responds to him in Acts 3, verse 12. He says, why look at us so intently that by our own power or godliness we have made this man whole? And he turns their attention immediately to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as it's a Jewish context, and he begins to declare that the Lord has done this. It's not us. And what a faithful servant Peter was. What a faithful servant Peter was. Because Peter understood that. And you know, it's interesting, the people start off in Acts 3 glorifying Peter and John for what they've done. And then Peter and John are arrested, and the text goes into Acts chapter 4. And there in Acts chapter 4 in verse 21, it says the people, they're outside of the jail, if you would. It's the next day. And it says, and they were glorifying God for the things that had been done to this man. And Peter had that ability as a servant of God. And I think it's a real key. A real key to being a faithful servant of God. And really something that God is going to really use you is if you're one that's able, when people naturally look at you as you're doing this, because the power of God is working through you, and God is changing their lives through you, or there's some kind of miracle happening, something out of the ordinary, which we already know is supposed to be happening through Christians, that we're to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and to be witnesses of Christ, that Christ is going to be manifesting His life through our physical bodies. And that when people gaze on us or look at us or want to esteem us as if it's something of us, that we know how to point them to the Lord, to step back out of the way and bring them right into the presence of God and to see God Almighty and kind of just disappear from the scene. That is so important. But it's sometimes difficult because, again, men will begin to look at you as if you're doing this because you're what they see. I mean, their lives are being changed and there you are. You're the one that's that in a sense to them is changing their lives. You know, Peter did this again in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius. There's Cornelius and he's waiting for Peter and Peter comes. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, he does the same thing. Cornelius falls down at his feet and is ready to worship him when he enters the house. And Peter says, stand up. I am a man like you. Don't do this. And that's what this angel's doing. This angel is a servant of God and he's pointing them to the Lord. Something that we need so desperately in our lives to be able to do and to remember that, you know what? We have done nothing to deserve God using us. And that's what the Lord means when he talks about humility. To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And God wants to use you. There is no doubt about it. But when God uses you, He will not share His glory with anyone. And our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And it is interesting to me that in some of the most spiritual kinds of ministries, there is such a pitfall of pride and men being exalted. One of those is worship. worship leaders are very acceptable to this kind of pride. People begin to exalt them and it gets to their heads. Pastors are in the same place. Those that are in the limelight. And we have to, those of us in that place, all the more have to guard our hearts and really make sure that we remember where we came from. You see, I've got nothing to offer you tonight. And I've got to know that. I've got to believe that. I can't come up here and think, wow, you know, I've got some things to get these people. I'm pretty good. You know, I've got to remember where I came from. And you know, often I'll just meditate on that. And remember that I got here by the grace of God. And I'll stay here by the grace of God. And God will continue to use me by His grace. But it's got nothing to do with me. And you know, and there's a liberty there too. It's the Lord. That's why Paul said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or the wisdom declared to you, the testimony of God. But he says, I came to you in the power and the Spirit, that your faith would not be in man, or in the wisdom of man, but your faith would be in the power of God, that people's faith would be there. And you know, that's important to remember, because the reality is God does want to use you. But when He does, remember to give Him the glory. Even if people are giving you glory, remember to give Him the glory. And that's what we see in this faithful angel. So, and I love the phrase, he just says, worship God. Worship God. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Very different than what the angel spoke to Daniel. We don't have time to turn there, but Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, the visions he had, the angel said, seal it up. Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and verse 9, seal it up, for these things are yet in the future. Seal it up. He doesn't say that to John. This is the new covenant. He doesn't say seal it up. He says, write it down and send it in the earlier part of chapter 1 and send it to the seven churches. Write it down and declare it. And so he doesn't say here, seal up the prophecy of this book. He says, the time is at hand. He was unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. He was righteous, let him be righteous still. He was holy, let him be holy still. And in verse 11, he's just saying, you know, where people are, they are. The Lord might come right now. The Lord's coming. If they're filthy and they won't repent, then they won't repent. And they're going to experience a judgment that waits them. And if they've walked with God, if they've turned to Him and they're righteous and holy, well, then let them make sure they stay in that place. Let them make sure they walk there because the Lord's coming. And again, then Jesus blurts in, if you would, verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so Jesus says something very powerful here. Besides repeating, I'm coming quickly, he says, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works. We are not saved by works, but we are called to work. We are called to work hard. The Apostle Paul makes it so clear. I think of many verses, but one that stands out to me is at the end of Colossians 1. The last two verses of Colossians 1, I think maybe verse 28 and 29. He talks about how he has labored to the point of exhaustion for the gospel. Paul didn't take a passive view of preaching the gospel, of ministering to people. But he realized that he was here on this earth for a purpose. He spoke often about a calling that was on his life, a race that was set before him. He talked there to the Ephesian elders there in Acts 20 of verse 24 that he wasn't going to be moved by the impending trials that were coming his way to move him away from the calling that God had placed on his life. He was faithful to that. The scriptures teach that we're saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But verse 10 says, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We know that the scriptures teach we're saved by grace. It's not of works, but we were created for good works. The word created there is speaking about being born again, created in Christ Jesus. When you were born again, God had a plan for your life. And His plan was according to His kingdom, not the kingdom of the world. And according to that plan, God was going to do an awesome work through you and in your life, and you were to give yourself over to Him. Because He created you for good works, which it goes on to say that God prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. That's that course that Paul talks about that's set before us. That God is, He's prepared works for you. He has a purpose. He has a calling on each of our lives. He has a place He wants to take you. He has people He wants you to minister to. He has things He wants to do in you and through you. And it's important for us to understand that. And the beauty, I think, of it there is that He's the one that does it. He's the one that does the work. It is His grace. And all we need to do is walk in it. And that's amazing to me. I mean, that's just grace upon grace. It's like waves of grace just keep, you know, coming. As you're at the ocean, you know, just they just keep coming. They never stop. It's like grace. This is breaking over us. It's like, okay, you're not saved by works, but I want you to do works. And I've prepared the works. And just walk with me. Just walk with me. Walk in them. And you're going to see that I've prepared them. And I'm going to do the work. Paul says, you know, that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling to the Philippians. He said, for it's God who's at work in us, both to do and to will for His good pleasure. It's God's the one doing the work. I love what the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There in verse 10, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace towards me was not in vain, yet I labor more abundantly than they all. Listen, he says, I am what I am today, which means, you know, when someone says I am what I am, it usually means because there's something. You know, for me to say I am what I am, but I'm just a nobody. Well, yeah, you are what you are by whatever. You're nothing. But Paul was something. You look at Paul's life and he did something. He was important. He was used of God in such a great way. He says, and I know I've been used of God, and I am what I am by the grace of God. He says, though His grace was not in vain towards me, He says, yet I labor, and there's that word work, I labor more abundantly than they all, speaking about all the other apostles who did plenty of labor themselves. He says, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It's God, but I'm laboring. This is what we mean when we talk about surrender. I'm going to give God my life. I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Not just to lay here and do nothing, but I'm His vessel. He's my Lord. He calls the shots. I follow. He's got things planned out. I walk in them. It's a sweet relationship. And here's the awesome part of it all, if that's not good enough. He's going to reward you in the end for what you do, for what He does through you. Think about it. That is, to me, sits the grace of God. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to His works. But it's really His work working through me. Certainly, I have to be willing to obey. Certainly, I have to be willing to surrender. So my will has to be surrendered to His. I can say no. I can go live in the flesh. I can go do what I want. I can live for myself. But as I just willfully surrender myself to Him, He, through the power of His Spirit, works through my life, and I just walk in the call. And the reality is when you're in the will of God, you're the happiest person on the planet Earth. When you're out of the will of God, you're the most miserable person on the planet Earth. It's kind of like, you're stuck. There's this tension. It's like, surrender your life. You're scared to do it. You do it, you're blessed. You have the peace of God. You're in God's will. You're in the safest place you can. You're in the hand of God. You're in the will of God. You're walking in the plan of God. The joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord's with you. It's a wonderful place to be. And in the end, He's going to reward you for it. For doing what? Really nothing. But just walking with Him. And that's the grace of God. That's what I have to look forward to. And I want to tell you, that motivates me to serve the Lord. That keeps me going when I want to say I'm done. Because it's not about man, it's not about me, it's about Him. And it's about what He's called me to do, and it's about who He is, and it's about a relationship between Him and I. And He is so good that there's coming a day that He's going to, as He says in 1 Corinthians 3, He's going to burn up all the chaff in my life. Thank God for that. All of that which is of me, all of that which is of my flesh, all of those failures, He's going to burn them up. You know, sometimes we look at that as bad. Listen, that's good. So when you stand in heaven, you're not going to have the junk. It's going to burn up. But what's going to remain? And that's what Paul's saying there to the Corinthians. What remains? Is there that which makes it through the fire? Is there those works? Is there that gold? Is there those precious stones? Because the hay and stubble is going to be burnt. But the pure gold is going to remain. And that is the work that God is doing through us. And that is the rewards that He's going to be giving to us. It's incredible. And He just says in verse 13, I am. It's the great I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now that is again the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha, that is the first letter, and if you would, the last. The A and the Z. The beginning, if that's not good enough, He's just reiterating. The beginning, the end, the first, the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they might eat, or that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed. Here the John just cries out, blessed are those who do His commandments. And I think so many times as Christians we act like it's a curse. Cursed is those who burden. And I love what 1 John, and it's John who writes this, and John who writes 1 John, that 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 3, says that His commandments are not burdensome. I want to tell you, there's times I've thought, Lord, these are burdensome. I can't do this. It's just because my flesh is screaming. But you know, as I walk by grace, and as I humble myself, and as I surrender my heart to the Lord, I realize, you know what, His commandments are a blessing. Blessed. There's blessing in walking in righteousness. So blessed are those who do His commandments. He says, basically, and we looked at this idea last week, that they'd have the right to eat of the tree of life. Remember, the tree of life was there in the Garden of Eden. That tree that if you ate, you would have everlasting life. And then there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose the flesh. They chose to sin. God said, don't eat of that tree. They chose to eat of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were cursed. But the tree of life, and God banned them then from the garden so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life in that state, lest they live forever in a cursed, fallen body. But God is going to allow us to die or to be raptured, give us a new body. And if you would, there in heaven is that tree of life. And it's just really a picture of eternal life. And it certainly reminds us of the garden, of paradise. That's what heaven is. And we saw there in chapter, this chapter in verse 3, that there shall be no more curse. There in heaven, that curse, it's taken away. It's paradise. That's what this is what God intended for man. What we call heaven. It's what God intended. Man fell, man sinned. God made a way. He brought atonement through His Son, Jesus Christ. Forgiven us, cleansed us. And He's going to take us there. It's going to be a glorious day. It's because of His grace. And they might enter through the gate into the city. Obviously speaking of the city there, the New Jerusalem. And outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Remember what Jesus said, or what John declared in chapter 22, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the sexually immoral, the sorcerer, the idolater, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. what he's speaking about outside. When he talks about dogs, he's not talking about, you know, your favorite, you know, pet. He's speaking in this culture. A dog was a ravenous dog. It was a wild dog. You ever been to Mexico? The dogs there aren't, you know, you don't want to pet them. I mean, they're, you know, there were these dogs that lived off trash. These dogs that went after these kinds of things, and they would be like, you know, maybe like a hyena in our mind, you know, just scared. You're scared of them. They're horrible. They're ravenous wolves. And this is who he says, they're outside. He's speaking about hell. And there is enough in Scripture to question, is if in hell part of the torment? And again, it's a question we have because of certain Scriptures and the way they're phrased. Can they see heaven from hell? Can they see the blessing, even as in Hades, Abraham's bosom, that the side of torment could see the side of paradise? And this, that could be referring to that here, and that would be powerful and sad. It's important to walk with the Lord. It's important to live a pure life. It's important to obey Him and follow Him. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So Jesus again speaks. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the Bible is closing with a final call to salvation. You see that? I mean, it's like the Lord never stops. The Bible opens with the call in the garden to Adam, where are you? God walking in the cool of the day with His creation. And the Bible closes with redemption, with Jesus, the root of David, the Messiah, the bright morning star, the exalted one. And the Bible ends with, and the bride, the Spirit of God and the bride of Christ. They say, come. And let him who hears, come. Does anyone have an ear to hear? Come. And let him who thirst. And again, these are spiritual things. Spiritual hearing, hearing the voice of God, hearing the gospel. Thirsty, a soul. The Psalms talk so much about thirsty for God. There's a desire. There's a thirst within that only God can quench. And whoever desires, this idea of desire, you need God, you want God. Let him take of the water of life freely. Now again, John talks about it in his gospel. Were Jesus there at the woman at the well? In John chapter 4 and John 7, Jesus talks about this water. If you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. He's speaking about eternal life. But eternal life is pictured for us as water that quenches thirst. It's that which quenches that desire. It's that relationship. It's that eternal life. It's powerful. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life. Or some of your translations say from the tree of life. Same thing. For from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So this is, to me, it's so important for us to look at Scripture literally. For me, this is written to me. You're sitting there. You're doing good. The Bible says that, you know, let, you know, him who teaches know that he'll receive a stricter judgment. I take that pretty serious. And we need to. Let's not be flippant with God's Word. Let's not presume that we know what it means. But let's study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who can rightly divide the word of truth. How important it is. And that's why we'll take time to study and to research and to cross-reference. And I'll tell you, well, you know, in the language, it really meant this, and the background and this. Why do we go through all that sometimes seemingly laborious because it's so important. I don't want to add to it. Lest the plagues of this book, whoa, are added to me. Or I don't want to take away. I don't want to diminish a part I don't really like. And this is one of the reasons that we teach through the Word of God. Because I know that without teaching through the Bible, I wouldn't teach you the whole Bible. If I was to just teach you topical sermons, I wouldn't choose Revelation. I wouldn't. God forced me to teach the book of Revelation by going through the New Testament. I would have totally avoided the book of Revelation. I was terrified when I started the Gospel of John 12 years ago of the book of Revelation. I remember talking to a pastor. I was really young, obviously in the ministry then. And I said, what about the book of Revelation? He says, you'll have plenty of time before you get there. You'll be ready for it when you get there. Even when I got there, I was still scared. What do you do? That's why people don't teach it. That's why a lot of Christians don't read it. But, as we get into it and as we study it, we see, it's not that difficult. But without teaching through the Word, I would have never dealt with the issues of judgment. We would have never seen the sight of Christ as the Lord God Almighty. We would have never seen that line of the tribe of Judah. We would have never seen that side of judgment and justice and wrath. That's very important. That's very important. And so even in our own personal Bible reading, that's why I think it's important to read through the Scriptures. You need the whole counsel, and you need to take heed to it. And you need to give it its equal emphasis in each part. It's easy to emphasize on the grace of God and de-emphasize on the judgment of God. But they're both there, aren't they? And they're both healthy. They're both needed. And there's times we need grace, and there's times we need some fear. Sometimes we need a fear. We need to examine ourselves. He who testifies of these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Amen, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So, I'm coming quickly. There it is again. Come. Come, Lord. Is that our cry? Is that our prayer? Is that our heart? Even so, come, Lord. That's where we should be. Ready. Are you ready tonight to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet Him? It's not about having a perfect life. Paul certainly didn't have that. He said, I haven't arrived. I am not yet attained. But one thing I do, forget what's behind, I press on for what's ahead. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Is your heart crying, saying, come, Lord? Because you know Christ. You know what His blood has done. And you've given your life to Him. He's the Lord. And you know that if He was to come tonight, if you were to meet Him today, that He would say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. And yeah, He would cover that sin, that chaff would be burnt. But there would be something left. There would be some gold and precious stones because you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Walking with God is something that is real. It's not just this religious thing we do. And I know that you guys know that. Even so, come, Lord. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Come, Lord. And the last phrase of the Bible after come, Lord, is in the grace of God be with you. Be with you. Amen.